May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. From the gospel writer who brought us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, comes another mind-bending tongue twister, this time from the lips of John the Baptist. After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me. If we untangle this statement, it becomes clear that John the Baptist understands what John the Apostle told us at the outset of his gospel. The Word was there from the foundation of the world, and now comes into the world in Jesus of Nazareth. After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me. John the Baptist is called to point those around him to the one yet to come. And he does this job faithfully, and as we see in today's passage, is ready when the time is right. Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Two of John's own disciples respond to this pronouncement by immediately abandoning John and following Jesus. Noticing their presence, Jesus turns and asks them, "What are you looking for?" This is a good question for us to think about as well during this season of Epiphany. What are we looking for? Often in Scripture, God's purposes are already well underway by the time human actors arrive on the scene. This kind of divine orchestration shows up in both of today's passages. In the one from Isaiah, we see that even before Israel came into being, God had named and called them as God's servant who would further God's purposes in the world. And we need to make a note here that in Isaiah's servant songs, Israel is personified as one individual whom Isaiah simply calls the servant. And in our passage today, the servant says that despite his early calling, he was held back like a secret weapon reserved for the right moment. In the meantime, Israel stumbled often. The servant says, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity." But notice that the servant's mixed results do not lead God to reconsider the plan. Rather than reducing Israel's responsibility based on past performance, God leans all the way in to the original plan. Hear again God's words, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." These words come to Israel while they are exiled in Babylon, where surely their every prayer was a plea to return home and become a nation again as they once were. Yet God says that this alone is too small a thing. It's the most amazing thing they could even conceive of. And God says their sights are set too low. God says the servant will restore Israel, yes, but that's not all. God has more planned for them than they're even asking for. These vulnerable and reviled refugees will become the servant God uses to reveal himself to the world. Kings shall see and stand up. Princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. That's an incredible image. Kings stand up for no one. But God says kings as far as the coastlands will stand and princes fall on their faces because of what God will do through servant Israel. Those ancient words from Isaiah found renewed application in the first century as early Christians came to understand them to be fulfilled more fully in Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus is Israel's faithful representative, the ultimate servant, the ultimate suffering servant, the definitive light to the nations. Appropriately, Jesus comes into the world in another moment of vulnerability for Israel, as they are a vassal of the Roman Empire. That one born in Bethlehem and raised in Nazareth, can anything good come from Nazareth? That one born in Bethlehem and raised in Nazareth would have any kind of global impact would have seemed as far-fetched as Isaiah's words in their original context. But just as God had hidden Israel previously, like a polished arrow in God's quiver, waiting for the right time, God also orchestrated the right time for the incarnation, as evidenced by John's faithful ministry. But what is it that God has in mind? We come back to John, the disciples, and Jesus in our New Testament passage. Twice, John calls Jesus the Lamb of God. Now, using this title for Jesus is probably kind of familiar to us here in the church. We hear it now and then. But that familiarity means it might have lost some of its original punch. Because when you stop to think about it, Lamb of God is a pretty strange title. Especially if you're meaning to use it to honor someone. Other more conventional titles were available, Messiah, Son of God, but John's choice of Lamb of God foreshadows the story that John is going to tell. Like Matthew, who goes out of his way to depict Jesus as a second Moses figure, John also has the Exodus in mind. But for John, Jesus is not Moses, but rather the lamb whose blood on the doorposts spares the Israelites. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. For John, a second Exodus is at hand, but it would be too small a thing for Jesus to simply liberate Israel from Rome. Jesus has come not to bring a temporary reprieve from the Pharaohs and Herods and Caesars of the world, but to settle this matter once and for all. To say clearly and unequivocally, human dignity is given by God alone and is beyond the reach of any earthly ruler. Jesus rescues not by mighty pronouncements of "let my people go," nor by amassing an army or calling fire from heaven. Jesus is a liberator like Moses, but he liberates by loving and serving the most vulnerable, by demonstrating mercy and wisdom, and by laying down his own life. Now, it may be harder for us to get excited about Jesus as the Lamb than Jesus as a second Moses, which may be why Jesus poses this question to those trailing him. What are you looking for? Have they even thought about that? They've been following John around for who knows how long, witnessing his ministry of baptism and his teaching that one greater than he was to come. But had they really thought, what are we doing? What are we waiting for? What are we looking for? Have we considered that question lately? Especially now with Christmas behind us and we're getting back into all of our usual routines. We show up here week after week for worship and to bear witness to important moments like baptisms and confirmations, funerals, and other important milestones in the life of the church and in the life of our church family. But what is it we're really looking for here? Some of us are looking for comfort, some for guidance, some for encouragement, some for challenge. Some seek relationship, purpose, forgiveness, the comfort of routine. But what if God is saying to us again that all of this we come looking for is still too small a thing? What if God intends more for our church than all those things we have come to anticipate, or even the things that we've prayed for? What if, like the Israelites who prayed to return to their homeland, God has even more in mind for us? What if God is carefully orchestrating a right time that we aren't even aware of yet? Now, don't mishear me. I am never going to be the preacher who says God has more in store for us in terms of wealth or status or power. I mean a different kind of more. Remember, when God had even more in mind for Israel, it wasn't a signing bonus. It was more work. When God had even more in mind for Jesus, it wasn't a scepter and a waitstaff. It was the cross. When God calls us beyond too small a thing, it means God is calling us to be part of the careful orchestration of the divine plan. In Matthew, Jesus says of the church, "You are the light of the world." And that means that we too are to be part of this light that shines from coast to coast to all corners of the world. Our Epiphany question for this week and the weeks ahead may be, what are we looking for? And, as a corollary, are we really ready for what we might find? Because if we are prepared to move beyond the too small of a thing to whatever it is God has in store, then we just might also get to hear the other words that Jesus has for these two disciples who leave John to follow him. Come and see. Thanks be to God. Amen.